Good morning. It's good to be able to come together on the Lord's Day to worship God, and we appreciate the presence of everyone, and if you're visiting, we are thankful for your presence as well. I was recently asked if I would present a lesson answering the question, can a person sin after going to heaven? And so we want to answer that question this morning from God's Word, and we notice that whenever we have Bible questions, whenever we have things of interest, it's always good to look at the Scripture. And so I appreciate that. I believe it's a good question, and I appreciate the one asking that question. And if you ever have Bible questions, you know me. I want to be of some help if possible, so please bring any Bible questions that you might have to me, and I'll be glad to try to do a lesson on that. Used to, when I was younger, you just asked the question and I remembered it. But now you better write it down. You got to write it down, and I'll remember that. But I appreciate the opportunity to look at that. And so this morning, and we've been studying in the book of Revelation about heaven and those people who are in heaven. And so it certainly goes along with that topic that we've been studying recently. Can a person sin after going to heaven? Of course, we're talking about after the judgment day and after the righteous are assigned to heaven. Here's a righteous person after the judgment day. They sin in heaven and God casts them out of heaven. Is that possible? And that's what we want to look at this morning. And it's a good question. It's something I've thought about before. It's something that has come up before, and it's something that we can certainly think about. Is there sin in heaven? Is that possible, just like here on the earth? And so when a person asks that, it's a good question. It's something that we want to look at. When we ask the question, can a person sin and fall from heaven? There are some Bible passages that talk about people falling. And so we wonder, well, will that apply to us as well in heaven? And that's what we want to look at. When you look at this question and people who have wrestled with it, asked it, looked at it, there's usually two things that come up. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. The first point that usually comes up is that if we can find in the Scripture an example of a perfect environment and then someone sinning in that perfect environment, then would it be possible to be in heaven, which is a perfect environment, and somebody sin there? So people are thinking about this idea of, okay, here's a perfect environment, and then the possibility of somebody sinning, and so would that carry over into heaven? There are a couple of examples that are looked at usually. In 2 Peter chapter 2, with regard to the angels sinning here, and so the idea is that angels are in heaven, and if they sin and they're cast out of heaven, if that is possible for them, wouldn't it also be possible for the righteous who get to heaven? First of all, in verses 1 and 2, Peter is talking about these false teachers who are sinful people. And then he gives three examples of what God does with sinful beings, whether they're angels or man. When God does something with sinful beings, he judges them. And the first example is that of angels, verse 4. The second example is the ungodly world of Noah, verse 5. And then Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. So Peter is, just to get the context, Peter is trying to point out that these false teachers who are sinful people, they're going to be judged just like angels, the ungodly world of Noah, and Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice more closely verse 4. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, in your margin it says Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world of Noah. And then he goes on to that second example, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. So verse 4, the thought is that if angels can sin in heaven and be cast down, is it possible that after the judgment day, man can? Well, first of all, notice a couple of things about verse 4. It indeed speaks of angels sinning. And to sin, there's got to be some law. So angels at some point violated God's word. They sinned. But notice, first of all, it's angels and not man. Secondly, notice that there's nothing said about that this is not after the judgment day. This is some time prior to the judgment day. It may even be before Adam and Eve were even created. We're not given the time frame. And really, if you look closely at verse 4, we're not even given the place. It doesn't say anything about sinning in heaven. Now, the words cast them down, somebody might think, well, you know, where would they be? They're cast down out of heaven. But those words aren't in the original. That's been supplied by the English wording to fill out the phrase. So be careful about looking at the word down and thinking, okay, down out of heaven. That's not even there. The words cast down, cast them down, are not even in the original. The original reads this way. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, Tartarus committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So this idea of cast them down, we need to be careful about that. The next thing is, notice that your English version says hell. This is a little unfortunate. My American Standard says hell, but in the margin it says Tartarus. This is not Gehenna hell. This is not hellfire with the devil and his angels. This is Tartarus. This is a place of torment prior to the judgment day. This would be the portion of Hades that is prior to the judgment day. This is a portion of torment where these sinful angels were placed. We're not given where they were when they sinned. We're not given any more details about that. But notice that it is a place of torment. It's Tartarus. This is before the judgment day, and they're being kept to the time of judgment. They're committed there to be reserved unto judgment. So this is not after the judgment day. This is before it. So this is not an example that is parallel to what we're asking about. It's angels and not man. We don't even know if they were in heaven at the time that they sinned. We're just told that angels sinned. Now, I have preached on this verse before in connection with the question of where did the devil come from? And I've mentioned this verse as a possibility. It may be that the devil was in this group, and it may have been in heaven before even Adam and Eve were created. But those are maybes. We just don't know. We're just not given a lot of information about that. Let's look at the second example of a perfect environment that is often appealed to. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. In other words, if you can have a perfect environment like the Garden of Eden and then have Adam and Eve sin in it, then you could have a perfect environment of heaven and have somebody sin there. But the big difference between the Garden of Eden and heaven after the judgment day is, by the way, they're both described as paradise and the tree of life. And in the book of Revelation, heaven is described as a place of paradise and the tree of life. So that parallelism is found there. But notice the big difference is chapter 3 and verse 1, the devil. That's the big difference. The devil is here in the garden. So while it is a perfect environment, the devil is there. And the devil is a part of tempting Adam and Eve to sin. And we just simply don't have that in heaven, as we will see as the lesson progresses. So we don't have an example of a perfect environment that matches heaven. We just don't have that, where people are sinning and being cast out of that perfect environment in an exact way as heaven. So we just don't have that. The second thing that is brought up with regard to this question, and all these are good things to think about, but we have to use the Bible to answer these things, and that is this matter of free will or choice. The idea is that we clearly have free will now. The Bible teaches that. The idea of free will and free choice is everywhere in God's Word. So the thinking is, well, if we can exercise our free will now to sin, why can't we carry that free will with us into heaven and possibly sin there? It's interesting that there's nothing in the Scripture about man exercising his free will in heaven that I know of. If you know of a verse, please let me know about that. I'd be glad to think about that and include that into today's material. But I just don't know of any passage that talks about man in heaven exercising his free will. What's happening is we're thinking about some things that are going on in our life now, and we're trying to forecast that into heaven. We're trying to think, will it carry over into heaven, or will all that same stuff be in heaven? We need to be very careful about that. In our study this morning in the book of Revelation, Larry was bringing us through the last part of chapter 20 and the first part of 21 there. It says, heaven and earth fled away. That's talking about the life that we know now. It fled away. And then look with me at Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5. The first things are past. The point is that heaven is not like what's going on now. And so we need to be careful about bringing things that are going on now into that realm of heaven. I was asking a couple of preachers about this question, you know, picking their brain and seeing what their thoughts were on this. And I asked an older preacher, and one of the first things he said about this question was, he said, we need to be careful about taking things of this life and putting them into heaven. In other words, we have free will, we have free choice, there's sin. We've got to be careful about just assuming that that's going to be all taken into heaven. That what we experience now is done away. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. Heaven and earth fled away. That's the realm that we know now. Look at 21, verse 4. The first things are passed away. That's all that we experience now, the crying of verse 3 and 4. The crying, the pain, the tears, the death, all that we experience now, including sin, all of that we experience now, it's gone. We're going to be going to a new heavens and a new earth, 21:1, which is a description of heaven. It's a new realm, it's a new abode, it's a new place. And the things that we experience now, even in man, those things are not there. It's interesting, there's no verse that talks about the free will of man in heaven that I know of. The interesting thing about this was, I was doing a little research online about this question, can a person sin in heaven? And of course, there's a lot of different ideas and thoughts and so forth. But I ran across this 22-page scholarly article, 22 pages, single-spaced. And the two authors, the two scholars, were trying to make this argument, and that is that you can have free will in heaven, but not choose to sin. And what's interesting about it was, interesting thought, but 22 pages, single spaced, there wasn't one Bible verse. In 22 pages, single spaced, not one Bible verse was ever used, quoted, appealed to. It's just the thinkings of men. Men are thinking about this and men are thinking about that, but we have to go by what the Bible says. And the irony of it is that that particular journal, this article was in 2009, fairly recent article, journal. The journal was called Faith and Philosophy. To have faith, let's just remind ourselves of a basic principle. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. If I have faith in something, if I believe something, whether it's about this life or about heaven, I have to have a Bible verse to back it up. I have to have wording that comes out of a Bible verse before I can say I have faith or I believe. I believe that you can sin in heaven, or I believe that you cannot sin in heaven. If I say I believe or I have faith about such and such, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have to hear it. I have to read it. I have to hear it. So I can't say that I have faith about something if I don't have something to read. And so in answering this question or any Bible question, I have to have the word of God there one way or the other to say this or to say that. But I thought it was kind of interesting about 22 pages about defending this idea of free will in heaven and choosing not to sin. But nothing was appealed to. It's just a lot of philosophy, a lot of thoughts, a lot of thinking, a lot of scholars quoted and so forth. We have to make sure that we base our beliefs on the Word of God. So the question before us then is this. Can a person, we're talking about a righteous person who's, after the judgment day, they've been assigned to heaven. Can they sin later and be cast out of heaven? Well, here's what we know from Scripture. We know these things. I would answer the question this way. Can a person sin after going to heaven? No, they cannot. There will not be sin in heaven. A person will not sin after going to heaven. And here's my reasoning for that, based upon what we know from Scripture. Number one, We know that heaven is a place where righteousness only dwells. I asked Michael if he would read 2 Peter 3, but let's start with Matthew 13 and the parable of the tares. If a person could sin in heaven, if there was sin in heaven along with the good in heaven, then heaven would have to be described as a place of righteousness and sin, or goodness and evil. You would have to describe it that way, because God would have to tell us ahead of time, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to get to heaven, and some people are going to sin later. And so heaven is a place of good, and it's also going to be a place where the righteous eventually sin, and I'm going to have to cast them out of heaven. Heaven is never described that way. It's described as righteousness only, period. There's no mixture of right and wrong, good or evil, righteousness and sinfulness. In the parable of the tares, verse 40, and therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. All the sinners, all the iniquity, it's going to be gone, it's going to be separated, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's a place of righteousness. And look at again at the scripture reading that we had in 2 Peter chapter 3. We look for a new heavens and a new earth, look at verse 13, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not righteousness, and sometimes somebody's going to sin. It's just righteousness, that's it. The people in heaven are described as righteousness. It's not a mixture. There would need to be some description somewhere of some kind of mixture, and there's never anything like that. It's righteousness, period. Number two, we know from Scripture that our eternal destiny is fixed at death. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Our eternal destiny is fixed at death. The interesting thing about this is, and of course this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it wouldn't make sense to have your destiny fixed right here, and this is before the judgment day, by the way. As soon as we die, we go to a place of Hades. This is the story here in Luke 16 is before the judgment day. It's the place where the righteous are held and where the wicked are held in Hades, okay, in an intermediate holding state. It wouldn't make sense to fix that and keep that separate and keep that fixed where you can't cross between one or the other. And then after the judgment day, you can cross over. It just doesn't make sense. If it's fixed here, then it's fixed after the judgment day. And it's fixed here. The righteous don't cross over into torment, and the torment people in torment don't cross over into Abraham's bosom. So that would help us to know that eternal destiny is fixed. And there's nothing said that after it's fixed, someone can sin and forfeit that or lose that. Look at Luke 16:26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from us to you until after the judgment day, and then some people will cross over. You see, that's not what is being said. And so it's fixed. And that's why we need to live right now, because there's no second chances later. There's no second chances later to get into heaven, and there's no opportunities or second chances to get into hell, for that matter. It's fixed. It's fixed. And so there are some side lessons that come out this morning that are actually very practical. Let's make sure that we are right when the Lord comes. And when we stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment, if we're not right, then we need to be right. It's an opportunity to change our lives, because it's fixed when He comes, and it's fixed when we die. What do we know from Scripture? Number three. And I believe this is extremely important. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We know that life in heaven is described as eternal life. And it doesn't say eternal life for the ones who keep from sinning. It's eternal life for everyone that gets there. You never read anywhere in Scripture where heaven is described as a place that you get as long as you keep living right and don't sin. It's never described that way. Our life now is described that way. There are if statements. You know, this is what God will give you if you do such and such. And we'll look at this later. But you never read about if statements in heaven. In other words, it's eternal life if you keep being faithful. You never read it. It's just eternal life. And so the duration of heaven is eternal, and it's not forfeited. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 46, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so if you're in heaven, you're in heaven eternally. And if you're in hell, you're in hell eternally. You don't cross from one to the other. People don't forfeit heaven. And listen, and this is the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, people don't eventually get out of hell. It works both ways. When you're in heaven, you don't get out of heaven. When you're in hell, you don't get out of hell. The doctrine of purgatory is that you eventually burn your way out of that punishment. You're punished for a while, and then eventually you can be led into heaven. Although I was noticing along about 2006, I noticed that the Catholic Church was changing some of their views on purgatory, and I'm not sure where they stand now on that. And that's one of the problems with man-made doctrines, is you flip-flop back and forth. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I believe this makes it very clear. And somebody might say, well, these verses are talking about those who continue to remain faithful. Well, it doesn't say anything about that. It just says those who go to heaven stay in heaven. There's no ifs or certain kinds of persons in heaven. It's just people who make it to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. "Then shall we that are alive, that are left, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord," and then underscore this in your Bible, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I think that makes it pretty clear. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord until we sin." No, it doesn't say that. Or, "so shall we ever be with the Lord among those who continue." It just says, "so shall we ever be with the Lord." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. I believe some passages in Revelation make it clear that our eternal destiny is fixed. There's no sin in heaven. There's no discussion anywhere of someone committing a sin or using their free will to commit a sin. It's just not discussed anywhere. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, this is talking about the rewards that are given to the members of the seven churches. Each letter ends with a reward to him that overcomes. Look at this. "He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life." I think that makes it pretty clear. It doesn't say, "I will no wise blot his name out of the book of life for those who remain faithful and those who sin. I will blot..." No, I'm just not going to do that. You're here, I'm not going to blot your name out. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. I believe this makes it very, very clear. It's similar to that phrase, "and so shall they ever be with the Lord." Just take it that way and leave it that way. We're just, when we get to heaven, we're just always going to be there. In Revelation chapter 3, look at this, verse 12. "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more." I think that makes it pretty clear. That would have been an opportune time for the Lord to say, there is a possibility that you can be cast out. There is a possibility that I can remove you. There's a possibility that you will no longer be a pillar. After a little while of being up here, you sin, I've got to cast you out. That would be a great opportunity to mention that, but it's just not there. Okay, look at chapter 14 and verse 13. I've read this verse many times, but I don't know if I had thought about this until looking at this some more. Revelation 14, 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth." My version says, "from henceforth." Some versions say, "from this time onward." That's the blessed state of the dead who die in the Lord. "From this time onward, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors." From this time onward. When you die in the Lord, from that time onward, from henceforth, forevermore, there's just no discussion about, well, sinning later and so forth. Look at chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. "His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night no more. They need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This would have been a great opportunity to tell us, but be careful, you can sin and fall. It just says forever. What's happening is we're thinking about some things that are possibly happening and reality happening now. We choose to sin. We use our free will to sin. But we're carrying that into a realm where that is not discussed. So those are three things that we know. But let's continue. What else do we know? We can live without sin now. Why could we not live without sin in heaven? In fact, we need to be, listen carefully, we need to be living without sin the day the Lord comes. It's not just a possibility, it's a requirement. Look at the very next verse that we have there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, this should wake us up to being right today. This is not just some hypothetical, interesting topic. It's a topic that has very practical ramifications, and that is that we need to be without sin today if the Lord were to come today. Why? Because we're looking to go to a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is no sin there. People aren't sinning there. That's where we're going. So that look at the very next verse. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore? Because we're looking to go to a place of righteousness where there is no sin. Look at the very next verse. Beloved, talking to brethren, Christians, seeing that you look for these things, we're looking to go to this place, give diligence that you may be found in peace, look at it, without spot and blameless in His sight. That is, without the spot of sin. When the Lord comes, we've got to be clean. That's why, as Christians, if there is sin in our life right now as I'm speaking, we better repent of that and pray for forgiveness. We've got to get that out of our lives. And if we're not a Christian, the way that is done is repentance and proper baptism. Because when He comes, we have to be without spot and blameless. And it's that's the person who goes into heaven and he stays that way. And if we can be that way right now, why can't we be that way in heaven? In 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, I have written unto you that you may not sin. They have been told by the Gnostic teachers that you're born with this inherent evil in you, and so you just have to sin all the time. John says, no, you don't. You don't have to have this continual life of sin. I'm writing that you may not sin. We can get up and we can go throughout the day without sinning. There may have been some brethren in the past that have given this idea that every day you get up, you're always sinning and weak and often sinning and always sinning. I hope that that's not the case. If that's the case, then when the Lord comes, the chances are we're going to be in sin if we're just weak and often sinning. Often sinning? Well, that would probably hit when the Lord comes. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We don't go through life at never sinning. In fact, look at the balance. Look at 1 John 1. John says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. A Christian can sin, and a Christian does sin. So, 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, verse 8. We can't say that. But neither do we need to take the other approach that the Gnostic was taking, and that is that you sin all the time. That's why, turn over with me to 1 John 3, 1 John 3, beginning in verse 5. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not, verse 6. And verses 6 through 9, and I had a lesson on this probably some years ago, it's talking about a continual habit of sin. A Christian is not going to do that. And then back up with me to verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifest, we shall be like Him, Jesus. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We need to be pure and holy, just like Jesus is, on the day that He comes. And when we are like that, on the day that He comes, we will be like Him, and we can go be with Him. Not just in our body. Larry read Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Our body is going to be like the glorified body of Jesus. Our body is going to be transformed into His glorious body. That's going to be like Him, but we will also be like Him in our nature. We'll be like Him. And I believe that is bearing on this. This is very important. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Here's the difference between heaven and the Garden of Eden. There's no devil in heaven to tempt us. There's no one there to lure us to sin. When we get to heaven, brethren, there won't be anybody trying to get us to sin. No deceiver, no temptation, nobody doing the devil's work. No devil is there. He's not there. He was in the garden, and that was a major effect on Adam and Eve. But he won't be there in heaven to get us to sin. Where is he? He has been cast down to hell. And hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where he's going to be. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also is the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where he is. He's not in heaven deceiving God's people and trying to tempt them and deceive them. He's called the accuser, the deceiver. He's an adversary. There won't be any adversary in heaven, no accuser in heaven, no deceiver in heaven that gets people to sin. So that's not even there. We'll be there worshiping God. We'll be there serving God. And this element to lure us into sin will not be present. Was the devil ever in God's presence in heaven? Absolutely. Job 1 and 2 tells us that. But that's not the judgment day. That's not after the judgment day. That's in the days of Job. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Sometimes people look at some passages that talk about the devil in heaven. I was reading something online where a person was saying, well, if the devil can be in heaven and he's sinful and so forth, why couldn't righteous people, you know, sin in heaven? If sin can be in heaven, well, what's happening is we're taking some passages where the devil is in heaven and we're applying that to what might happen after the judgment day. I believe the devil's been in heaven. He's been in the presence of God. Job tells us that. He went into the presence of God and the angels to discuss Job, clearly. And look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. He's in heaven warring. But listen, he's not sinning in heaven. He's already sinful. He's already a deceiver. And he's being cast down. Look at it. He's being cast down, verse 8, 9, but not because he's sinning in heaven. It's because he's warring with Michael and the archangels, and he loses that war. Not only that, but he's cast down to the earth, verse 13 and following, so that he can persecute Christians in the first century using the Roman government and so forth. Larry's been discussing this. This is not the judgment day or after the judgment day. This is in the first century where he's been cast out of heaven to go make war with the saints and persecute them. But he wasn't cast out because he sinned in heaven. He's already Satan the deceiver. He was up there warring in heaven and he lost it. Lost that war. Turn with me to a couple of other passages sometimes that are cited with regard to the devil sinning in heaven. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Job is not about the devil sinning in heaven. Revelation 12 is not about the devil sinning in heaven and being cast down. Luke 10 is not about the devil sinning in heaven. But you got to read carefully, brethren. Read carefully. That's one thing that's been taught me through the years. Sometimes little things slip in, doctrines and ideas slip in, because we don't read carefully. Look at Luke chapter 10. This is after the 70 are sent out, and they're working miracles. They were sent out to preach two by two, and they're casting out demons. Demons are doing the devil's work. They work for the devil, okay? And these demons are being cast out. They say, verse 17, Lord, the demons are subject in thy name. And he said, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. When they cast out the demons, the devil lost his power and authority. And it was like he was falling as light. Read it carefully. It doesn't say that he fell from heaven. Look at it again. Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Lightning comes down from heaven. It's very dramatic. It's loud. It's powerful. Satan is just falling as lightning. Satan himself is not falling, but he is like lightning falling from heaven. Why? Because he's being robbed of his demons. These people are casting out demons. And so read the text carefully. Here's another one. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer. Who's Lucifer? Well, everybody knows that Lucifer's the devil, right? No, he's not. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. As you're turning over to Isaiah chapter 14, let me give you a little background. Those of you who've been used to using the King James Version, you'll read Lucifer in verse 13. Lucifer, thou art fallen from heaven. Lucifer. The King James, 1611. Old English. Much of the King James was translated out of previous English versions. Tyndale, we're going to be talking about that tonight. Tyndale's Bible, Coverdale Bible, and so forth. Those English translations relied heavily upon Jerome's Latin Vulgate. There are some Latin words in the King James Version because they borrowed it from the Latin Vulgate. Lucifer is a Latin word. Luce, from the Latin light. Fer, like ferry, to carry something across the water. Lucifer, to carry or to bear the light. Okay? That's what that word means. A light bearer. Okay? Comes straight out of the Latin Vulgate. This has nothing to do with the devil. This is talking about the king of Babylon falling. If you start back in chapter 13 and verse 1, it's an oracle against Babylon. The whole thing of 13 and 14 has to do with the fall of Babylon. But go back to chapter 14 and verse 4. In the immediate context, take up this parable against the king of Babylon. And everything down through the rest of the chapter is the king of Babylon. So verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven? My version says, O day star. Your version might say morning star. Because what is a day star? What is a morning star? It's the first light that you see. And so when Jerome saw that word, he said, I'll put Lucifer, the light bearer, that morning star. That's all that is. It's not the devil. It's the man, verse 4, the king of Babylon. But to make it even clearer, keep reading down through verse 13, 14, and 15, talking about this day star falling. Look at verse 16. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? It's the king of Babylon who's falling from his place when God brings Babylon down. So if you have Lucifer in verse 12, just don't cross it out. It's actually a good Latin word. But just make a little note out in your Bible. Day star, morning star, light bearer. That is the description of this great and glorious king. He's the big light bearer to the Nebuchadnezzar, and he's just going to fall. He's just going to fall. God's going to bring him down. So Luke 10, Isaiah 14, these are not passages of the devil falling from heaven. So to conclude from that, well, then maybe man could also sin like the devil sinned in heaven. We can sin. That connection should not even be made. These verses are not talking about Job 1, Revelation 12, Luke 10, Isaiah 14. They're not talking about Satan sinning in heaven. So we don't need to be making that connection. We know, turn back with me now to Revelation 21. We know that death, what is associated with sin, will be no more. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 21, do you remember when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree? And he said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When we sin, when we violate God's word, we die. On this day, you shall surely die. Well, did they die physically that day? No, they lived some 900 and something years, right? They died spiritually that day, and they began to die physically that day. That's a result of sin. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about the spiritual death that came from Adam. Listen carefully. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the physical death that came from Adam. When you sin, there is spiritual death and physical death that came from Adam. And so death is associated, both physical and spiritual, is associated with sin. But in heaven, look at it, Revelation 21, 4, there is death no more. There's no more sin to cause that, whether physical or spiritual. And look at verse 8. Those who end up in hell, it's described as the second death. That's hell. Hell is a place of eternal separation. Death is where the body separates from the spirit. Separation. Isaiah 59:1. When we sin, we're separated from God. Look at verse 8. It's called the second death because when we're in hell as a result of sin, unforgiven, unrepentant, unwashed away sins, we are eternally separated from God. It's a death. It's a separation. And who would want to be a part of that? But look at verse 4. The death that is associated with sin is no more. Therefore, there's no more sin there. There's no sin and the death that comes from it. And look at those other things in verse 4. Those things come from sin. The tears and the pain and the crying. Where does that come from? Being in a sinful world. This is all passed away. Look at it, verse 4. The first things are passed away. Sin, the things associated with sin, it's gone. The only death that exists is the second death, which is hell fire. What else do we know from Scripture? Well, this last point, and then the lesson is yours. The Scriptures are just simply silent about anyone sinning in heaven. Do you remember the lessons that we've always had before on how we establish Bible authority? Sometimes it's just very simple to remind ourselves of some things. How do we know that the Bible teaches such and such? Anything from A to Z. How do we know? Well, there needs to be some sort of a direct statement. Some sort of a command or some sort of a direct statement. There's nothing in the Scripture directly stating that a person can sin after they get to heaven. There's nothing like that I know of. Okay? Number two, the second way we establish Bible authority is some example of somebody doing something. Okay, there's no example anywhere in Scripture of a person making it to heaven and then sinning in heaven and being cast out of heaven. And the last thing that we're left with is an inference or a conclusion. And then here's where our lesson comes into play. Is it a conclusion? Can we draw a necessary conclusion from all the known material? And we just simply cannot draw that. There's no condition. There's no conclusion that can be drawn from any of the information we have. It's just silent. In addition to that, and believe me, I would teach it if it were there. We want to teach every Bible doctrine that is present. So if there is some sort of a direct statement or a command, if there's an example of a person after getting to heaven sinning, you know, bring that up. We'll bring that into the material. There's just nothing like that I know of. And I could be mistaken. I'm not perfect. If I've left something out, please bring that to my attention. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. One thing you never find that I know of, unless I'm missing a verse, you never find with regard to heaven that when we get to heaven, there are if statements. In other words, once you get to heaven, it's eternal life if you remain faithful. Or, so shall we ever be with the Lord if we continue. You don't find that. You find that in this life. You find it now. We have to remain faithful. If we don't, we'll be judged. The if statements, the conditional statements, are for this life. But you never read about any if statements or conditional statements in the afterlife. You just never read that. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, whose house we are if we hold fast our boldness. We are God's house, but we have to hold fast. And so it says, if we, it's conditioned upon that. We can choose not to hold fast, and then we're no longer God's house. Look at verse 14. We are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. But you'll never read anywhere where it says that a person gets to heaven and he's going to be there if he holds fast. Now, listen, if I read something like that, that would tell me very clearly that heaven is conditional. It's conditioned upon continuing to remain faithful. But you don't read any if statements. Here's the second thing. In order to have sin, you have to have law. Paul tells us that in Romans 4:15. There is no sin without law. Okay. 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of God's law. We don't read anywhere about law in heaven and here are the laws and don't break the laws. You don't read anything about that. Revelation gives us the most material, I believe, and it's talking about serving God, worshiping God, praising God. But there's nothing about, here's the law in heaven, and if you break that law, you'll see there's just nothing like that. And neither is there anything that I know of about someone exercising their free will in heaven. If we had those types of things, then that would certainly enter into the discussion. Well, if you get my notes, and we won't take time to do this morning, I had about three other slides that list the people that we're going to be with in heaven. And so I want to close with that note. We're told that we're going to be with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're told that we're going to be with the righteous of the Old Testament and the righteous of the New Testament. We're going to be in a place where we're with God. Can you imagine that? The one who created the universe. We're going to be with Jesus who died on the cross for us. We're going to be with the Holy Spirit who revealed His Word to us and the great things that He did in revealing the Word of God. It's going to be great to be with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be with the righteous. Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will come and sit down in the kingdom of God. We're going to be with those Old Testament worthies that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's going to be a great place to be. We're going to be in a realm of righteousness. That's what Peter says. The heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're not going to have to worry about sinning, being around others who are sinning. We're going to be in a place that is nothing but righteousness. What a pure and blessed place that will be. So, let us live in such a way that we will be with them. All who truly love the Lord, 2 Timothy 4:8. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 3:5. All who were faithful and committed even unto death, Revelation 2:10. It's going to be great to be around committed people. Not lukewarm, not bench warmers. Committed people, faithful people, not in name only. They've got their name on a church roster on the board back there, but they hardly ever show up. We're talking about committed, faithful, consistent people. That's who you're going to be around for all eternity. You're going to be one of them, and you're going to be around others who are like that. And that gives us the incentive to keep living right and serving God and worshiping God and obeying God, because we're going to be around nothing but righteousness. That's my understanding of the Scripture. That's my understanding of that question, and I hope that it has helped in some way. Now, if the Lord were to come right now, 2 Peter 3:14, and you do have spot, then you need to get rid of that. Because when the Lord comes, He says we need to be without spot and blameless. Do you know of a family member that needs to hear that? Do you know of a loved one? Do you know of a neighbor? Do we ourselves need to hear that? When the Lord comes, we need to be without spot. If that starts with being baptized and washing away your sins, Acts 22:16, do that this morning. If it means as a Christian we repent and pray for the forgiveness of our sins, let us do that. Acts 8:21 and following there with regard to Simon. We want to be without spot. And when the Lord comes, we're without spot. We go to heaven, we stay that way. And we're around that for all eternity. And what a beautiful thought. And hopefully an incentive for us to make sure that our life is right and to keep living right. If you're subject, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? The voice.